Morning. I have a question. How many are concerned about global warming right now? I just thought I'd ask. I've always had several interesting comments about my little demonstration here today. I think the bucket is the key. It's the all-purpose stuff for the contractor, you know. He takes that stuff, covers up holes, covers up cracks, anything he wants, he covers everything. That's the cover for everything. The paint just makes it look pretty. But I just thought it was interesting after I sat that down. And I left my joint compound box out there for you to look at. This has been an interesting kind of process because this started in one place and turned about 190 degrees the other direction. So God's goodness to man. God's goodness to man was given in the beginning. If we read Genesis, we can see God's plan for us. He wanted us to never know evil. He wanted us to live in harmony and safety with the things He created. He gave us the best, and we did not know shame. But evil grew out of the decision of man made in the garden. With the help of a snake, here are some basic ideas found in Genesis 1 and 2. God purposely and deliberately brought goodness into the world. God delights in goodness. Evil snuck into creation and tempted man to distrust God's goodness. God made man with a will to choose to do good or evil. God created the test of man's allegiance by putting a certain prohibition from eating one tree in the garden. God guarded man from this tree by his command. Man had no reason to doubt God. The evil one, through the serpent, sought and gained man's obedience. Genesis 1:31. On the sixth day, God created man in his own image. He placed man over the earth and all the creatures on the earth. God saw that he had made and beheld it was very good. Have you ever noticed that the Bible is full of contrast? Genesis begins with everything created being good, but within the creation are the contrasts. The contrast between water and land, light and dark, heaven and earth. In the Garden of Eden were the contrasts of the tree of eternal life and the tree of good and evil. God did not create evil. He created the knowledge of good and evil. We carry this very contrast in our bodies. If you stand in the anatomical position, that's as much science. There's a line of symmetry that goes down through the middle. And if you look at the body when you stand in this position, you would think the left side and the right side are the same, but they are not. If you look at your hands, the thumbs go in opposite directions. There's a lot of interesting contrasts. If we look at the hands, it looks like they're the same, but they are not. The thumbs go in opposite direction. One on the right side. On the right side is the heart, and on the left side there is none. One computer image took a picture of a person's face. The computer drew the line of symmetry down the face and matched the left side of the image with a duplicate of the left side. They had the computer do the same for the right side. The same images showed the contrast of one side being sad and the other side happy. A long time ago, writers and philosophers argued over the idea that man was born inherently bad or good. The Greeks took the position that man should live for today and pursue pleasure of any kind. The body was made for pleasure, and life should be enjoyed to its fullest. That should sound familiar in our modern culture. The Romans took this self-seeking and turned it into the idea that it was their given right to rule over people. Great statues were erected to the emperors like Demetrian, who demanded worship of him instead of God. This is a contrast between emperor worship or human worship and worshiping God. Out of this grew the idea for the apostate church to baptize infants to remove the original sin with which they were born. Look into the face of a baby. What evil do you see? There is no sin to be removed. Knowing and teaching what is good or evil is the responsibility of parents. The scary part for all of us is that you have to know more to pass a driving test than to become a parent. Evil snuck into creation and tempted man to distrust God's goodness. If we are not careful, we think God creates evil. We blame him for death, sickness, a wayward child, a lost job, crop failure, snow, or a multitude of bad things. But God was willing to live in an ark, in a tent, just so he could be close to us. Let's look at some examples of men trusting in God and the goodness he promises. David made mistakes, but God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." David would build an empire for God, and God kept the empire alive for the sake of David and his future generations. Jesus showed us in the 40 days and nights that even when in the hands of Satan, if we follow God, no harm will come in the end. God made man with will to choose to do good or evil. God gets frustrated with us because we do not follow him. He said this in Isaiah 5, talking about a vineyard. In this parable, the vineyard was the house of Israel. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless grapes. God said the whole vineyard would lay to waste because Israel was choosing not to follow him, and there would be a cry. One such cry was made by Elijah, and God responded. The Bible records how Elijah challenged evil in front of the Jewish nation. He went head to head with the other gods of the time. You know the story, Ahab and Jezebel. King Ahab fell into the hands of others, gods, through his wife Jezebel. Instead of honoring his Jewish heritage, he worshipped Baal. Elijah challenged all the pagan prophets to meet him on Mount Carmel. To show the power of their gods, they were to burn up some sacrifices. What is amazing to me is the number of false prophets that showed. There were 450 Baal prophets and 400 Asherah prophets against one godly prophet. Talk about an underdog in a Super Bowl, sort of like the Giants winning this year. I just had to throw that in. If you ever feel outnumbered in a discussion with someone about God, you might remember that God gave Elijah the victory over 850 false prophets from across the land of Israel. Next, Elijah challenged the Jews on their contrast. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Meaning, which will you choose to follow, God or Baal? But the people said nothing. That must have been a sad day for the Lord. To say nothing is a choice not to choose. To not get baptized is the same choice. You are refusing God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. God lifts us up through the gospel, and yet you choose to sit on the sidelines rather than being in the game. 1 Kings 18:27 records, "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued the frantic prophesying until the time at the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and yet you are turning their hearts back again.' On this day, 850 false prophets were put to death. Sadly, it changed little, because Ahab and Jezebel continued on their evil ways, and so did the Jews. God pruned his vineyard of Israel and nearly destroyed the Jewish nation for their disobedience. God created the test of man's allegiance by putting a certain prohibition from eating one tree in the garden. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of it from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God guarded man from this tree by his command. Man had no reason to doubt God. God doesn't make men evil. Men choose to do good or evil. Later, Paul writes to the Corinthians in Romans 15, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God give me to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sacrificed by the Holy Spirit. God believes in us, and we are full of goodness and called to minister to others through the gospel." The evil one, through the serpent, sought and gained man's obedience. Satan, the great accuser, is at work. He gains man's disobedience by getting us to believe his lies. Do you blame others or point fingers at them? My dad used to joke about people who pointed fingers. He said, "Look at your hand." You take your finger and you point it at someone. One finger is pointed at them. Three fingers are pointed back at you, and one finger is pointed down. Remember how Satan accused Job before God? Satan was trying to get God to think down about Job. Satan will often accuse our friends and our family before us, trying to get us to believe lies, gossip, to live in unforgiveness, and to think less of our families or others. If Satan tries this tactic, just call on the name of Jesus, our mediator and protector. Sometimes we make bad choices by listening to Satan's lies. Then Satan loves to taunt us for making those bad choices. This is Satan's trick to try to keep us from making the next good choice for God. If Satan can distract us from God's will, he can keep us in spin looking for answers through lawyers, counselors, presidents, government officials, doctors, and priests. God has given us the gift of discernment if we'll only use it. Do you look for direction through people? In the Old Testament, many look for seers or fortune tellers. But God has given us the gift of wisdom through the indwelling Spirit to direct us. We are given that gift when we are lifted up out of the watery grave of baptism. If we study the Word and will obey the gospel, he will open our eyes to his goodness. God purposely and deliberately brought goodness into the world and delights in goodness. God wants a relationship with man and sent Jesus to maintain this relationship. Jesus left the parable found in John 15 to the disciples as an example of how God wants to relate to us and how we should relate to others. Let's take a look at how God calls us to be lifted up. How we are to lift up others out of their worldly sin and lift them into the arms of Jesus, his comfort and grace. I was led to Christ through the book of John, but there has always been some phrases that bothered me because I didn't understand what it said, or it didn't seem to match the concepts about God's goodness. I recently came upon a video by Bruce Wilkins called The Secrets of the Vine. It helped clear up one of my questions about what does the phrase in John 15 mean when it says cut off. He cuts off or takes away every branch that does not bear fruit, and he prunes so that the vine will produce even more fruit. So that's why I brought my vine. Some of you may want to follow along a little bit in John 15. There are several things in the bulletin we'll be looking at also. I know what cut off means, and I didn't accept the idea. In my head, it meant that God gets rid of anyone who does not produce for him, and he turns away from them. This didn't sound like God to me. Pruning, I understood, because I've done it to shrubs and trees. Pruning helps the shrub come in fuller the next year. So I combined the two together, thought I just meant the same thing, and went on. Is it amazing how the mind can cover up bad ideas? The reason for me not understanding the passage was because I knew nothing about growing grapes and tending a vineyard. This is what I've learned. Grapevines are prolific growers. But in order to grow grapes, you must prune the branches so the sap from the vine goes into the grapes rather than into the leaves and extra branches. So, this is lilac, by the way. The sap, God's wisdom of juice, comes up through here. And it has to feed this entire plant. So one of the reasons you prune off a little piece like this, are you going to take off the grapes? No. You're going to take off that little extra piece. And in the process of doing that, that means the sap now will go into the grapes. And doesn't have as much vine to pick. The person goes along and picks off all the extra leaves, all the extra little branches. These little guys growing here may turn into branches, and that's going to distract from growing that grape.
If the vine is left on its own, it will produce small and bitter tasting grapes. So the dresser walks and tends the field every day, pruning, pulling off leaves, watering, fertilizing, and caring for the vine. Every day. All day long. It takes years to grow a branch that will produce sweet grapes. If you prune too much, grapes will not grow for 1 or 2 years. So if I come up here and cut this branch off here, there's going to hold a lot to grow for a while. It'll take a year or two. Now they are growers, they grow fast. But to get it to produce grapes and fruits, it has to have more sap. Each branch is precious to the dresser. He spends his whole life knowing each and every branch in his vineyard and helping it to grow more grapes. The vine he picks to grow must grow, produce fruit, or he will have to wait 3 to 5 years before a new branch might produce some fruit. Sometimes vines fall.
You gotta imagine the dirt being a little higher than that. Sometimes they fall.
The winds blow and the dust pile up on the branches. The rain comes, and pretty soon the branch is covered with dirt and mud. The leaves start to dry out and turn yellow. Maybe other branches grow over it and block it from the sun. So the branch starts to weaken and grows no fruit because it's just trying to survive. Life is like that sometimes. The vine dresser comes along and finds a branch. Does he cut off the whole vine?
Just take it and throw it away? No.
He cares for the branch. It will bear fruit. He gently moves all the other branches away. He carefully washes the dust off and places it back in the sun. This is very similar to what Jesus did washing the feet of the disciples. Both messages are clear. Save the vine or the branch.
Back,
and it'll start to grow again. Then over the next... months, he will give the branch extra attention, knowing it will produce fruit again. What a vineyard God would have if all of his branches were lifted up, pruned, and produced much fruit. This is what John 15 is saying to me now that I understand a vineyard and how to grow much fruit. Next, I'd like to have you kind of look at your bulletin. I don't know if I'll pronounce the Greek word correctly or not, but it says, next on the board, I have three translations from John 2, and I believe the words lift up better fits the message in John. Three translations. I'm not picking on translations or whatever. I always cross-reference everything back and forth between several. And then, in this case, I never understood what take away meant. Take away meant that he tore that branch off and threw it away, threw it down, got rid of it, turned his back on it. And if I'm the branch, I don't want that to happen. The NIV says cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Again, there are other translations that have the same similar meaning. In your bulletin, you have the Greek translator, which is, I believe, 1 through 5, and how those words all translate. And you see the problem in putting that into understanding for us English people what it means. The Greek translator says, lift up, which, if my branch falls, I lift it back up on the vine. I clean it off. I wash it. I take care of it. I nurture it. You don't throw it away. And I believe that's what it's trying to say. So, let's go through the passage in John 15. And I'm going to make a few little comments as we go through that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. He doesn't throw you away. He doesn't cut you off. He lifts you up and puts you back where you can do good, where you can build and grow. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. When my branch weakens, God lifts my branch. He puts me back on the trellis and shines his light on me, so I will grow more grapes. He continually cuts back extra branches so that we will grow more and more grapes. His vineyard is not a mile wide and an inch deep. His vineyard is a mile wide and a mile deep because he prunes. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Man is good. You are already clean. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. The branch can do nothing without the vine. The vine is branches. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Take the branch off, he doesn't produce anything. Take the vine away, it will not produce anything. It's the two together, the relationship we have with God, that makes the difference. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I believe that what's meaning there, these branches he pruned, maybe this one, they didn't waste anything. They kept them for firewood. Went over and cut the fruit. He didn't throw the branch away. And he didn't destroy the barn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this is so, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. People will see you and how wonderful you are and the things God has taught you, and you will leave great footprints in their lives. Hopefully you'll read that, no footprints. I know a lot of people know about footprints, but I found that one. I kind of liked it. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus laid down his life for us because we are his friend. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. We know our master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you, my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. God's promise to us. This is my command: love each other. Jesus, in his last parables to the disciples, calls them to be lifted up and to lift up others. God purposely and deliberately brought goodness into the world. God created man in his image to rule over the earth and to worship. God delights in having a relationship with you. Do you delight in God? Have you trusted God to lift you up? Has your branch gotten into the dust of the vineyard? Come and be lifted up. Our vine dresser will pick you up and wash you off. He will nurse you back to health. Please come forward and be lifted up through baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk in wisdom in his vineyard. Please come forward as we sing the invitation song.